Okay, so we are talking about the church. Okay, we are talking about church, and I suppose the church is in many ways, we are here for one another, right? When we come to church, part of the good news is not just that you have come into relationship with Jesus Christ, it is also the fact that you've come into relationships with one another. And sometimes we don't think it's good news, lah, because you look at church, you see church people cause you all kinds of troubles, right? Because, I mean, look around you, right? Look mostly normal, right? But there are some of us who are pretty troubled, and our experience with church, if we're honest about it, hasn't always been the nicest. And so, as a result, maybe sometimes we don't consider the church a part of the good news, but it is a part of the good news, right? So I want to talk about the church, and I guess the next few sermons, about how we can be the church, because we are coming from K to P to I, right? And so, when we want to talk about reaching out to a world, we have to ask ourselves, what are we really inviting the world to? What is the world going to come to church to see? What are they going to discover when they come here? Will they come to church and find out that we are a bunch of mean, unhappy people? What will they discover? Now, early last week, there's this guy called Mark Zuckerberg. Now, is there anyone here who don't know who's Mark Zuckerberg? Okay, so everyone knows. If you don't know who's Mark Zuckerberg, right? He's the guy who came up with Facebook. So surely he knows Facebook. Actually, I see one guy there who looks a little bit like Mark Zuckerberg. I won't point out. But anyway, you know, this guy comes up with Facebook, right? And he runs Facebook, and all of us are on Facebook. I was told that Facebook is a little bit passé. You know, a bit out of date already. And now all the young people are going on to things like Snapchat, like what else? Twitter is also a bit out already, apparently. And they've got all this new stuff that's coming out, Instagram and whatnot, right? And then, of course, you're Chinese, you've got all this other stuff. You've got Weibo and, WeChat, all this other stuff. Okay, so, all these social networks. So, Mark Zuckerberg was giving a speech at this community summit forum in Chicago. And during the forum, he made some really interesting comments about the church. So I thought, okay, I'm going to put it up here. He says that it's so striking that for decades, membership in all kinds of groups have declined as much as one quarter. Okay? Now, by all groups, he includes the church. Right? And he says, there's a lot of people who now need to find a sense of purpose and support somewhere else. People who go to church are more likely to volunteer and give to charity, not just because they are religious, but because they are part of a community. Okay? So he's thinking. In fact, he said that that Facebook may replace the church in the future. Okay, I want you to think about that. Okay. Now he's not a Christian, right? I mean, he might be a Buddhist, but you know, certainly not a Christian as far as I know. And then he went on to say, he says, it's not on the screen, he says, a church doesn't just come together, it has a pastor, right? Who cares for the well-being of the congregation and make sure they have food and shelter. I didn't know I was supposed to do that, but I guess now it's my job to make sure you have food and shelter. Oh dear, you know. Wow, that's a lot of you and just one of me, okay. Okay, we can forgive Mark for, you know, his ideas of the church, but there's some truth in what he says. First of all, it is true that attendance in churches have declined as a whole. I mean, one or two places, you know, they are growing by and large, but as a whole, it has declined. And the second thing he says that basically he's saying that the church is a place where people come, communities, to get their needs met. And now, these needs can be met elsewhere and in other ways. He's saying this, right? So I began asking myself, is this what the church is? Is this simply a place where we come to get our needs met, right? Is church your religious one-stop shop, basically, like your religious supermarket, where you come to get all your needs met? And, well, you know, in our retail business in Singapore is not doing so well because who would imagine it? People prefer to shop online than to walk down Orchard Road, right? You would never have imagined this 20 years ago. But today is a reality. So, is this what is going to happen to the church? Is the church simply going to go down that way? That, you know, become Facebook will replace the church. So, this is the question we're asking today. So, what really is the church? Now, there are many metaphors that we use to describe the church. We call the church the body of Christ, right? So turn to your neighbor and say, you are the body of Christ. Okay, we are all the body of Christ. Now some of us will remember that, you know, the Bible also depicts the church as the bride of Jesus, the bride of Christ, right? So you're bride, you know, no veil, but we are bride. And of course, we are called the people of God. Sometimes we are a congregation, the ecclesia, those who are called out from the world to represent the God. Now the world has other ideas, right? They see the church as just a building, as a meeting place, even as a social club. Sometimes people think of this. So just what is it about the church that makes it worth spending 2 hours or 4 hours a week, you know, coming together. And what is it that we are trying to do when we come together, right? Now, there's one particular phrase, metaphor, if you like, that the Bible uses that I find very helpful. You find this in John. In John chapter 2, verse 16, Jesus goes up to the temple and he got really upset. Because in this temple, he found that there were people who are, you know, money changers and all this. So what's going on is that, you see, several times a year, the people have to go up to the temple to make their sacrifices, right? So you have to bring certain animals, or maybe a blemished lamb or goat or something like that, a turtle doves or something, depending on how much you can afford. But you got to realize, some of these people are living very far away. They could be as far as the north in Galilee, in Tel Dan, and they have to drag this stubborn goat and unhappy goat all the way to Jerusalem. That's a long way to go, right? So many people, they decide, okay, you know, we're going to make this a little bit easier. We'll just buy the animal down in Jerusalem. That way we don't have to fight with the you know, animal all the way down, okay? So that seems like a good idea. Except that when you come to Jerusalem and you want to buy these sacrificial animals, you couldn't do it with the Roman currency, okay? You want to buy temple stuff, you need temple currency, okay? They have the temple shekel. So now you have to get your Roman currency changed to the temple currency. And what is the exchange rate? That's where the problem is, you see? Because the money changers control the exchange rate. And they know they are the only ones, and they know you have to do this sacrifice. So they begin to give exorbitant rates. And as a result, you know, these people, they're getting ripped off, basically. Okay, so all these poor fellow coming all over the place, they want to worship God. Instead, they're getting ripped off right at the very temple. Jesus comes out and says, you know, you guys, you're a bunch of thieves, right? You are a den of thieves, just stealing from the people. Now, I don't think Jesus was outright upset with the idea of making it a bit easier to find animals, but I think the whole idea of people exploiting the people. So Jesus gets in the temple, you know, he throws up the upsets, he's upset and he, you know, throws over the tables and so on and so forth. And then he says this thing, right? In John chapter 2:16, he says, "Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise." Okay? So don't make this a place where you make profit, right? But here's the thing that's interesting for me. He calls it my father's house. Okay, what's this? My father's house, okay? Now, you might think that it's just a, by the way, he just happened to thought, oh, okay, this is my God and my father, and this is his house, right? But then, in John chapter 14, verse 12, again, he says something in this parable. He says, in my father's house, there are many mansions, okay? I know we don't read this very carefully, but you think about this for a second. In my father's house, we think about a house. Inside the house, there are more houses. Wait a minute, this is not right. How can there be more mansions inside a house, right? So this, my father's house, is actually a much bigger concept. It's not referring to a physical house as such, but it's talking about something quite interesting, right? And this is what we want to talk about today. What is this, my father's house, or this thing that, you know, we think of as, I suppose, a church? Now, in Hebrew, you call this the Beit Av, okay? The Beit Av, because Bait, you know, in Hebrew means house, right? So Bethlehem is the Beit Lachem, which is the house of bread, right? And Bethany, my daughter, is the house of Ani, which is house of poverty, because I'm very poor, right? And you might have Bethel. What is Bethel? The house of? House of? God, right? So Bethel is the house of God, because Elohim is God, right? And you get these words. Actually, Hebrew is really interesting, okay? But don't get me drawn into all that. So, the Beit Av. Okay, so Av is the father, Abba, right? So the Beit Av is the house of the father, my father's house. Now this is a really important concept that I think is often overlooked in the Bible. And it really helps us to understand what the church is supposed to be. It appears nearly 300 times, I know, in the Old Testament and a few times in the New Testament as well. So what is this Beit Av? Well, in Genesis, when God made woman out of man, God put them in a very unique covenant. That is based on the complementarity. Okay, so men and women are uniquely made for one another. Special, okay? Men and men cannot do some things that women and women cannot do, that only men and women can do. And one of the fruits of this unique covenant is that they will have children, right? So once you have husband and wife and children, what you have is a house. You have a Beit Av, a house of the father, okay? With the father, the wife, and then the mother, and then of course the children. So this covenant extends not just to the wife, it also the Beit-Av's covenant actually extends to the children as well. And then when the children have their own families, it covers that family as well, right? So you can see it's like a family tree that grows bigger and bigger. And eventually all these clans of families will come together and they form what is called a tribe. That's why you have the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Dan, tribe of Manasseh, and so on and so forth. These are actually originally families, okay? So all these families, eventually they gang up together, and this, I suppose, it's a conglomerate of these tribes that forms a nation. So Israel is a conglomeration of 12 different tribes, right? These are family groups, family trees. And that's why when you read the Bible, often they so and so beget. These are all to show you who belongs in the Beit Av, okay? Who belongs in the father's house. Okay, so this father's house, there are many laws that are provided to look after the interests of those within the father's house. For example, in the laws, you read something known as the levirate marriage, the law of the levirate marriage, right? See, what happens if someone, let's say a woman in the house, right, in this father's house, and the husband dies, so she becomes a widow. Now, who's going to look after this widow? Well, it turns out there's a law that says that the brother of the husband who died must marry her, right, and give her children, and in so doing, provide for her. Right, there are other laws as well. For example, the law of gleaning. So, you know, in the tribe, you have harvest and all that, right? And when you harvest the field, if you miss something, you cannot go back. If you are Chinese, cannot. You go back and glean everything. By the time you're done, it's like the locals have come, there's nothing left, right? But, you know, they're not supposed to do that. They're supposed to leave something behind so that other people in the tribe who may be poor and all that, they can go on, and they can eat of the leftovers. So, this Beit Av thing is not, it's quite formal, right? Because in our day today, in our times today, we don't really think of that anymore. Today, whenever you have a problem, what do? Garment, right? G-A-H-M-E-N, the garment, right? Train breakdown, garment's fault, right? What else? Economy no good, no job, garment's fault. You know, Zika, mosquito, government's fault also, right? So everything is government's fault because we have basically relegated. Now, back in the day, in the Beit Av days, if there's a problem, who do you look for? Who do you look for? The Avla, look for the father, right? If there's a problem, you look for father. If there's a son, a wayward son, well, you don't go to the government because there's no government, right? There's no government. Okay, I stopped, it's not Singlish. There's no government to address your issue. The government is the father. So the father will pull the son up and give him a good beating, and then, you know, you better correct your ways. Now, suppose the son is recalcitrant. He's not willing to change his ways. And this is where the father will get all the uncles, okay? Now they go in an even bigger beating and correct his ways. But if he really doesn't, then now all the elders of the tribe will get involved, right? They all come, they pull the man out to the gate of the city, and they give him the ultimatum and warning, right? If he's not going to correct his ways, well, they might stone him, or at the very least, they'll kick him out of the Beit Av. He's no longer part of the household. Now, this, by the way, this idea is not completely Old Testament, because in the New Testament as well, Jesus says, you know, if someone sins, right, you go up and you're trying to talk to him. If he refuses to listen, what do? You bring another person with you, right? And you talk to him. If he still refuses to listen, you ask the church together. And if even then he refuses to listen, what do? You treat him as an outsider, right? You treat him as a tax collector, a publican, an outsider. Same principle. It is the principle of the Beit Av, right? So, you find that there's lots of these things, and there's one particular principle that holds all these things together, right? What makes this possible? How is this Beit Av going to actually operate? And that's the principle, it's another Hebrew word known as chesed, which is often translated as kindness or mercy. Now, you, for example, in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, there's a Psalm of David. Just so you know that not all of David's Psalms are found in the book of Psalms. You know, you can find it in some of the other places. So this is one of them. And it says, you know, give thanks, right? So, hodu le'olam, hodu le'Yahovah kitov. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, to Yahovah, for He is good, or to Yahweh, for He is good, right? And ki le'olam chasdo, the word you can hear there. Ki le'olam means, because forever and ever, chasdo, He is chesed. He is kind, He is merciful, and this is the nature of God. God is always kind, always merciful, but more than that, the translation is actually, He's always faithful to His covenant. He's always loyal to His covenant, right? So, we're going to look at several Old Testament narratives that help us to understand what exactly is this idea of chesed, or this idea of kindness, or mercy, or covenant loyalty. That we need to understand, because this is what holds us together, okay? So, in Genesis chapter 14, you need to know a bit of background. You don't know, it's okay, just go along and go back and read your Bible, alright? Abraham and Lot had already gone their separate ways. Lot is the nephew of Abraham. And they had been going on together for a little while, but because of some dispute over their animals, they decided to go separate ways. And Abraham, being, you know, kind of generous old man, says to Lot, okay, Lot, I would like to pick the land. And Lot, being Lot, young man, he picks the best of the land. He wants the valley of the Jordan, where, you know, you have water and you have the pastures and everything. And of course, Sodom and Gomorrah as well. And he picks that land. And then Abraham picks, the mountainous sites, okay? Now, lo and behold, what happened was the kings of the east, meaning from Babylon, from Sumer, Mesopotamia, they had come over and they attacked some of these Canaanites, and they had captured Lot with his wife and his children and his animals, and they had taken them away as captives. So this news comes to Abraham, okay, who's up in the mountains, who's safe, and says, Abraham, your nephew Lot has been captured. Now, if Abraham was a Chinese, he'd probably say something like, Tai Sei, you know, it serves you right. Serves you right for picking the land. See, this is what you get, you got what is coming to you, right? But this is not what Abraham does, right? Of course, we know from Genesis that what Abraham does, he gets all his servants together. He's got 300 armed servants, okay? So obviously, he's quite a wealthy man. He goes after these people, chases them, pursues them, and finally, he retrieves Lot and wife and everything. Everyone was safe and happily after. That is chesed. That's covenant loyalty. See, maybe there may have been some differences between Abraham and Lot, but family is still family. Ohana, right? You watch Lilo and Stitch, right? Family is still family. It's nothing to do with whether you have differences or not. In fact, in all families, there are differences. Do you agree? Right? If you've got brother and sister, sure you quarrel, but you are still family. Right? You have your differences, but you're family. In the church, it's the same way. In church, there are people who have differences from time to time. Do you agree? Right? In fact, very often we have differences, right? I will tell you a funny story. We had this synod, right? So every once or twice a year, the whole Anglican church, 27 parishes, will gather together for a meeting, you know, where all the leaders of the church will come to decide on things and, you know, to be updated and so on and so forth. So the last synod I gone, and it was at a cathedral. The cathedral has an underground church, you know, literally an underground chapel. And because it's underground, it's very sloping. So if you sit on the slope, where your leg is where the head of the next person, right? And so on and so forth. It's really, really sloping now. So I went there early. I was just putting my leg there, right? And service had not started. My glasses off nowadays. I can't see things with my glasses on or off, you know. I was just watching my phone. And then lo and behold, someone tapped me on my shoulder. A lady had come over and said, "You, your leg is too near the Bible," because the pew is there. They call them pew Bibles. I didn't even notice. I said, "Oh, sorry. I put down my leg quickly. Don't get people angry, right?" Then this lady had gone to the next person behind me and said, "Hey, you, your leg is behind, too near the Bible." Now, this guy behind me probably wasn't the right time to tell him these kind of things. So he got a bit upset. And they started having a quarrel, you know, about whether you can put your leg near the Bible or not. All kind of theological things about the Bible and all these things. I'm just put your leg down, don't make the lady angry. The lady got really upset. And then she said, "I can't stand people like you. I'm going to sit on the other side of the hall," right? So, you know, I was thinking, in this church, I wonder if the people who sit on this side might have, you know, something upset with the people sit on their side. But in church, you know, people get upset over the funniest things, right? Sometimes it's serious, sometimes it's really not serious things. But in every family, whatever those differences may be, you're still family. Am I right? You're still in the same beirav. Okay, so we see this example. There are a couple of more examples. Another example is when the children of Israel were about to enter into the promised land. So now, they were coming in from the east of the Jordan, right? They're coming east from the Jordan. They're about to cross over at Gilgal, and they're going to take over the land. But just before they came in, there were two and a half tribes, okay? Don't ask me why it's half a tribe, but, you know, this tribe of, tribe of Gad, Reuben. Gad, Reuben, and the half tribe of Manasseh, okay? All these names, okay? Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh. They told Moses, "Hey, Moses, you know what? We don't really need to cross. Just give us this land here, okay? Just give us this land. Because, you know, this is Jordan and all the pastures are nice. You've got lots of animals and they can graze. And we really like this place." But Moses you know, a bit old man, he's kind of smart. I say, are you, you know, in Hokkien we have a term, it's called keng, you know. Keng, it's sort of like you're trying to get out of something. So Moses is thinking, are you guys trying to get out of the battle? Because, you know, once you cross the river, you have to fight. Before you cross the river, there's no fighting involved. So Moses is thinking, all these 2.5 tribes are chickening out of this thing, right? You are just trying to get out, and you want to leave the other, I guess 2.5 would be 9.5 tribes, right? They are going to fight for the land while you enjoy the pastures here. So Moses got kind of upset. He really gave them a ticking off, right? So Numbers chapter 32, they came to Moses and tried to explain themselves. As obviously, if you get Moses upset, you have to explain yourself. So they came to explain this to Moses. They said, we will build our sheepfolds here for our livestock. Okay, this Numbers chapter 32 verse 16. For our little ones, but we ourselves, we will be armed, we'll be ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities, they will be saved because of the inhabitants of land, but we will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received their inheritance. Okay, so what's he talking about? This is Hesed. It means like this, look, I'm not just going to meet my own needs. We all belong together, right, as a nation, this conglomeration of tribes. We have this Hesed covenant loyalty that binds us together. So, we are going to go fight for you until your needs are met. And not just when our needs are met. Do you follow this? Now, many times in church, it's a little bit, you know, this is a theater, but sometimes we go to church, it's like going to cinema. You know, go to cinema, right? In the cinema, lots of people are gathering together, they're all laughing together, clapping together. The moment the show finishes, everyone go home. You don't even know who is there. Sometimes, we don't care for the needs of other people. We only care that I go there, I get my need met. This is probably exactly what Mark Zuckerberg was thinking about. People go to church just to get their selfish needs met, you see. But, in this, we realize that Hesed says that, you know, your problem is also my problem. Of course, my problem is also your problem, right? But then we all share our problems. And the Bible says, bear each other's burdens, right? And when one person rejoices, all rejoices along with it. But how to rejoice if you don't even know each other, right? If you go to cinema, someone is crying down there, you don't know what's happening. Maybe you think it's crazy, maybe it's very sad. It's none of your problem. Everyone look after your own needs. Well, Hesed tells us that we actually have a mutual obligation. A mutual responsibility. So when you come to church, it's not just because you happen to be conveniently in this place that we are inviting people not to come to attend church. We are coming to a family gathering. This family is so big that sometimes we don't even know the people in the family. It's one of those confusing things, you know. Like my father's side, you know, my father is the only son. But his family side got a lot of strange fellows that I don't know, you know. Every now and then, a few years, my dad will come and tell me, oh, this one is one of your uncle, cousin, or something like this. I said, really? He doesn't look like you, you know, which part of the... And it's, okay, very confusing part of my family. But I learned that, okay, family is family, right? You learn that some things has nothing to do whether you like the person or you don't like the person. The fact that you're part of the same family, the same house, means that you have mutual obligations. Okay, another story. A few more of these, right? And this one now, they already crossed in the promised land. What was the first city that they conquered? Anyone? First city that they conquered in the promised land? Oh, yeah, very sad, lah. Man, I've done such a bad job. Come on, you know this, right? They marched 7 times around. Okay, now everyone knows already, right? Jericho now, of course you know, right? So they go in, they conquered Jericho. Amazing victory. They didn't even have to lift, okay, I guess they lift up their hands to blow the trumpet, but you know, they didn't do anything. Places collapsed. Now, the news went all about the place, you know. The people, they asked, is this fake news or not? But, you know, it was all over the place. The Canaanites heard about this. Now, one of these tribes of the Canaanites heard about this, okay. Their name was Gibeon. And so they were thinking to themselves, oh no, you know, look at that. The way they destroyed Ai and Jericho. We don't stand a chance. We don't even know what kind of weapon they have. How can you blow a trumpet and the walls come down, right? So they were really worried and they came up with this idea. Why don't we go and make peace with these fellows, right? Why don't we just go and make a covenant with them? Only trouble is, Moses had specifically told Joshua, when you go in the land, you will not make any covenant with the people of the land. But Gibeon, they have very good intelligence services. They know about this. So when they came to Joshua, they said, Joshua, we are from far away land. We are like Chinese. We're far away. We're not part of the people of the land. We are just travelers like you. Please make a covenant with us. Now, Joshua, I guess he was kind of kind man. Maybe a little bit naive at that point of time. So, okay, you know, poor thing, you are like us. Let's make a covenant. They make a covenant. Later on, Joshua discovers he got tricked. Okay? Wait a minute. You make a covenant, you go home. What home? I thought you didn't have a home. So, now, The other Canaanite kings heard about this, okay? And they said, wow, this guy, you used to be one of us. How could you now go make a covenant with Joshua? You've just become an enemy. In fact, we're going to teach you a lesson. So all these kings ganged up and they're going to attack Gibeon, right? Now Gibeon was in a spot here. I mean, he just tricked Joshua and now he's just upset all his old friends, right? So what's he going to do? He decides that he's going to send a message to Joshua. He said, Joshua, please come and help us. You know, we are in covenant, right? We are in trouble now. They go, please come and save us. Now, at this point, once again, I always think it's a good thing that Joshua was not a Chinese, right? Because if Joshua was a Chinese, say, Tai say, right? You deserve it. You got what's coming to you. That's what you get for, I don't mean our Joshua, the keyboardist here, but you know, you could get what's coming to you, right? But what do you think Joshua does? Joshua thinks, you know what? For better or worse, rightly or wrongly, we did make a covenant, right? So we have to honor that covenant. In other words, Joshua was showing chesed. He was showing kindness, he was showing mercy, but he was also showing covenant loyalty. Say, you know what? We're going to go help them. I mean, a word is... You know, we used to live in a time when your word counts for a lot of things, right? Gentleman's handshake. That's it. The deal is done. Nowadays, you got a handshake, and then you got to sign with blood, and then you're prenup and all that. You got all your contracts, because we don't trust people anymore. But back in those days, they really kept their word. That is chesed, that's covenant loyalty. Being loyal. Now, we understand this. In gangs, they have a lot of this, you know, in gangs, they have this thing they call ichi. You know, gangs, they will, first of all, if they see another gang member, even though they don't know that member personally, but they belong to the same gang, and you're getting bullied by someone else, they will happily jump in and fight. I think they like to fight anyway, but you know, the fact that you have the same tattoo with them, they will fight for you. Regardless of whether they know you or not. You understand what I'm saying? Right? And then, of course, gang members are allowed to wallop you, but other people are not allowed to wallop you. Because this is family business, right? So within the family, there can be all kind of internal discipling, but nobody outside can jump into it because they will stand up for you. Now, in the same way, this is what Joshua was doing. He was saying that, you know, I may have my differences with you, right? But now that we're in covenant, we're going to stand up for you. And you think about this. This is how God sees us. You know, God sees us with all our flaws, all our imperfections. And yet he says, you know what? I'm going to stand up. I won't discipline you. But you know, nobody is going to get their hands on you. I mean, it's good to feel protected, isn't it? Right? I mean, this is your ultimate gang, okay? You just joined the ultimate gang in the world, right? The biggest one, right? And this is really a picture of what chesed is. Last example, you know, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, David had this conversation with his best friend Jonathan, which is son of the king Saul, right? And David was afraid that Saul was going to kill him. So he tells Jonathan, Jonathan, tomorrow I'm supposed to eat with your dad, because you know every beginning of the month we have this meal together. And he says, you know, Jonathan, I think your dad is going to kill me. So could you maybe just tell your dad that I'm busy in Bethlehem doing something else? Okay? Just do that. So Jonathan, okay, I'll do that. But then David gets worried. But what if your dad scolds you or gets angry with you? Would you tell on me? Would you betray me? Right? So David was worried that maybe under pressure, Jonathan might betray him and tell the father where David is, and then the father will come kill him. So at this point, Jonathan makes a covenant with David. Okay, very interesting. So you look in 1 Samuel chapter 20, right? And there's, of course, it's not on the screen because you're supposed to bring your own Bible. So he makes his covenant. So Jonathan said to David, verse 11, come, let us go out into the field. So both of them went out in the field. Usually they make covenant in the field. I don't know why. Then Jonathan said to David, the Lord God of Israel is a witness. Okay, so God is watching this. Let's make this covenant. Here's how it goes. He says, when I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good, that's good news, right? Towards David. And I do not send to you and tell you, I do not inform you of the good news. May the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. May God punish me. Okay. So if there's good news, my dad doesn't want to kill you and I didn't tell you, I let you panic and run. Okay. I don't look after you and your interests. May God punish me. And then he says, but if it pleases my father to do you evil, strange way of putting it, but if it means if my dad really turns out he wants to kill you, and I will report it to you, and I will send you away. I'll help you to escape, right? That you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me kindness. So in exchange for this favor, Jonathan said, you will not only show me chesed, that's the word there, kindness, right? Mercy. You will not show me covenant loyalty. While I live, while I still live, that I may die. You know, meaning that when you become a king, eventually you become a king, would you remember this promise? Or you remember this loyalty? And don't kill me, okay? And then he says, but you will not cut off your kindness, your chesed, from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemy. So what's going on here? The house of Jonathan is making a covenant with the house of David. They're trying to join together. These two houses are joined together by this covenant that they make. And basically, Jonathan is saying, remember this covenant. Remember these promises, alright? That we will look out for one another's needs. I look out for you, you will look out for me next time. Okay, this is basically what I'm saying. Now, when you get to 2 Samuel chapter 9, David became king, Saul is dead, Jonathan is dead. David wakes up one day and says, you know what? Is there anyone else left from the house of Saul and Jonathan that's still alive? Now, many times, kings want to eliminate all their potential enemies. Okay? If you don't know this, you just need to watch more Korean drama or Chinese drama. Okay? Because you know it's always like this, right? One guy becomes king and then he kills every single last one of the enemies, right? Oh, so this is actually what happens in the Old Testament times as well. Very often that's what happens. So when this David says, you know, is there anyone else alive? I guess most people thought, oh, David is going to clean house now. Right? He's going to find out, weed out the last of the potential threats and kill them. And then he finds this guy called Ziba. Okay, not Zika the mosquito, Ziba. Right? So he says, is there anyone? And he says, yeah, there's this guy called Mephibosheth. Right? So Mephibosheth was summoned thinking that he's probably going to get killed. Now Mephibosheth was a little bit, he's lame. Because when he was, when he was a baby, someone dropped him, probably trying to do the bottle trick with him, and then fell down, and then he became lame. So he never went to war, and as a result, he never died. So what happened was, Mephibosheth was summoned. And he's thinking, that's the end, I better beg for mercy. But what did David had in mind? Well, we had in 2 Samuel chapter 9 verse 7, this is what David said to Mephibosheth, alright? He says, do not fear. I will surely show you chesed, that's kindness, for Jonathan, your father's sake. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul. There's a lot of land, your grandfather. You shall eat bread at my table continually. Okay, all these different examples. I hope you get a sense of how these Israelites relate to one another. How God expects the family to relate to one another. In a church, we need more than just superficial unity, right? In the church, sometimes we come together and for the 2 hours, you can do almost anything. Because 2 hours is not very hard to endure, right? Even if you don't like the person, you can just endure it for 2 hours. And it's very rule-based, very legalistic, and very superficial. I think if you want to prove Mark Zuckerberg wrong, the church has to have a much deeper sense of unity. You know how it's like when we get on the bus, and I take bus, to church these days. So what happens is, when you get on a bus, normally we all look, there are good seats and bad seats. We all know this, right? The bad seats that you want to avoid are those special seats, colored seats, and then the sign for old people, with walking stick, or for pregnant women or for injured people and all the special needs people. Okay, you got, and then there's all these other seats. Now those other seats are premium because everyone wants to sit on those seats. Those are guilt-free seats, you see. Then those are other, so you sit down everywhere, you hope to get one of those nice seats, right? So you sit on those, I got one of those nice guilt-free seats, right? And then lo and behold, the bus fills up. And then a pregnant woman comes on board. Now, usually at that point of time, everyone starts to look away, because you don't want to make eye contact. It's very awkward. When eye contact is like, help me. I don't be so cruel, right? So we all are starting to think along. No, the person there sitting the color seat, that person, how can he not give up the seat? Actually, we are trying to protect ourselves. Because if the person don't give up the seat, that poor woman will continue to look around and look at you, right? So that person is not, can't you see the sticker you're supposed to give up? That turns out the person who's sitting on the seat is an old man. Okay, old man or, now our mind is operating along the rules, right? We're thinking, who should give up the seat? No, whose rules? Actually, we shouldn't be thinking about rules, right? We should be thinking from the kindness of your heart. Correct? Now, in church, it's something like this. We come to church and we think, I got all these rules, I must forgive one another, I must perform. It's all about rules. No. Chesed is not about rules. Chesed is about your commitment to one another. It's about you actually wanting the best. Now, having said that, I understand this church and every other church are full of people who come here with all kinds of burdens, all kinds of experience. So the community of church is not just an ideal community or perfect community. We are a community of broken people. We have all kinds of pain and hurts and injuries, sometimes injured by church. So after a while, we have learned not to trust people. This is what the world teaches us. You know, John 10:10 says the devil comes to steal, kill and destroy, right? I don't think it's about your money, you know. I think it's about your innocence. It's about your joy. It's about your fellowship with one another. The devil steals this thing. So, you know, when we go to Holland, I live near there. So I go there often. There's always someone selling, tissue paper. Alright? And of course, most of the time we want to help. It's because we're mostly good, lah. Okay, we've got some good mixed with some bad. But I think most of us are, we are helped. But every now and then you find yourself stopping and thinking, I wonder how many he has sold, you know? Maybe he earns more per hour than I do. You know, you start to think all these kind of things. And then you start to hesitate and don't know whether I should help or not, right? And then afterwards, another guy comes along, oh, I'm ex-prisoner, you know? Please help me, lah, you know? And you really want to help him because it's quite a sad story. But then, this is the fifth ex-prisoner you met. Then that week, you think there's so many prisoners around here, man. So after a while, we all learn to not trust people. So the world is teaching us to be cynical, right? Now I'm not saying there's no good reason, okay? Because there's one lady in Holland, also Holland. This is a very popular spot, lah. Okay, so a lot of people down there. So this lady, she's an exceptionally poor thing look. You know, you look at her, you want to cry. You know, oh, poor thing, you know. And she's bent over. She's so small and wow, I say, oh yeah, you know. Poor thing, lah. Just give $50. Lah. And then you read in the newspaper that every time she collects all this money, she'll bank in the bank, she works for a syndicate. Wow, like that, lah. You know? So, now this is the reason why we got all these frustrations, right? All this cynicism and skepticism. And we come to church. Then what do you think? Wow, Pastor Daniel talked about Michael Ross. Lah. I think it's a scam, lah. You know? Something like this. After a while, we just learn not to trust people. Or we just close out a bit. Okay, I come to you, I smile, but, you know, I'm not going to let you get too close. I think that's part of the problem. That the devil has successfully reduced the family to a cinema where we just come together, get our stuff, you know, make our nice high and by, and then we get on with our own way. When in fact, it should be a lot more than that. Amen? Amen? Very important, okay? Very important. So, you know, I want to talk about this because when we invite people to come to the church, what are they going to see? No, certainly, no point asking everyone to smile, you know. Okay, I know you smile, but, you know, we carry burdens, man. How to smile all the time? In fact, imagine you go to a plaza after the service and everyone is smiling like the Joker, like that, right? This is quite weird, right? In fact, you run away very fast. What's wrong with all these people? Why are they smiling? Well, I think what we need is to find a way to authentically reach across and realize this family member. Not easy. Not easy. It takes quite a lot of effort to have real chesed. Because chesed comes from your heart. It doesn't come from your face. Right? I think it helps to have the face, follow the heart a bit. But I think we need to begin to think more beyond ourselves. And it takes effort. It really takes, you know, I'm an introvert. And it's hard for me to reach out and to care for people in a very expressly. I care for y'all. I love y'all. Okay? Sometimes I cannot remember your name, but I tell you, I really think about you. When I give communion, I think about everyone. Wow, this guy, he looks like he's carrying a big burden. I think about these things, alright? So I know I have to make an effort. You know, PC also always reminds me, Pastor, you need to go shake 20 hands after every service, right? And I'm thinking about my sermon here, you know. So, okay, I must find time to go out. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 19, 19, where's the 20? 21, I go back in. You know, I need to make an effort because our human nature wants to withdraw, right? So I'm saying this not just about you, I'm saying about myself. You know, I learned this lesson from one of my cell members. You know, I used to have a whole bunch of cells under me in one of my earlier churches. And there's one cell that keeps growing, okay? I suspect the reason it keeps growing because, you know, one of the mothers in the cell can cook really well. Every cell group is like, wow, it's just like a spread, you know, it's Peranakan food, and it's like, you know, tubak and all those kind of things. And I suspect people just go there to eat food, lah, because they're, but it keep growing, you know, one cell, two cell, three cell, four cell. I think next will be a restaurant already. But, you know, it was so good, but the personality of this cell leader, I really learned. He was under me, but I really learned something from him, okay? So, I would go up to him and say, Steve, could you help me with this? Now, most of the time we ask people this, people say yes, right? Or no, right? Mostly no. But more often than yes and no, people say, what? Let me think about it. Or, better yet, let me pray about it. You know, God case already. Right? They say, let me pray about it. That's the end of it. Hey, can you help with this project? Let me pray about it. See whether it's the will of God or not, you know. If tomorrow the moon turns blue color, I think it's the will of God as a sign. You know what I mean? So, most of the time you go and ask people for help, this is what you expect. But this guy, Steve, is different. Right? I'll go to him and, hey, Steve, can you help me out here? And his answer is always this. Absolutely. I said, oh, absolutely. Are you sure or not? Absolutely. And then I said, Steve, can you stand in for me for this? Absolutely. Steve, can... Every time I ask him stuff, his answer is, absolutely. So after a while, I thought, you know what? That really makes me feel good. It makes me feel better than when someone says, I'll pray about it. Although, yes, I'll pray about it makes you sound kind of godly, right? You know, consult God. Although when you buy food and all that, you want to buy something for yourself, go on a school holiday, go to some country, you never say, let me pray about it. You just go, right? So when he tells me absolutely, I actually felt, you know what? That's really nice. I feel loved by him. I feel like this guy is a real brother to me, man. I can count on him, right? So I decided I'm going to start saying absolutely, okay? I'm going to say absolutely. So I made a decision. And then my senior pastor came to me, hey, Daniel, can you cover this service for me? Absolutely. Takes a bit of practice, right? I have to learn to say absolutely. Not because of how I feel, not because I like the job, but because I realize, you know what? I think we are here to support one another. We are here to encourage one another. If you don't do that, who's going to do that? If you don't do that, who is going to look out for one another? You understand what I'm saying? Right? So everyone say absolutely. Good, good. You're going to go to mission field. Absolutely, you know. Give to a new church building project. Absolutely. Okay, so that's really what is often missing in a church, especially a big church like this. You can come to church and you can be lost in a sea of people. There are lots of lonely people in church because they never have someone to talk to. When I ask people, why aren't you in a cell? I cannot find a suitable cell. You know, there's lots of people, but it's kind of hard to find the right person in the midst of this sea of people, right? We understand this. So we need to make an effort. We ourselves need to, don't give up trying. You know, sometimes we try, you feel, after a while you feel like, I'm so tired of selling myself, you know, right? I mean, I try to introduce myself, nobody seems to like me, I might as well just mind my own business, right? I think we all need to reach out. In fact, I have actually a vision. You know, I tried to start a project, didn't quite work out, but I was thinking, you know, in community like this, right, we got all kinds of people doing stuff, not just church stuff, your own stuff, right? So, you know, thinking from Saturday service, you know, I know Jeff, he was just new job in New Skin. You know, I know lots of you use New Skin stuff, right? So why don't you all go to Jeff, give him the business and support him, right? And then we know Anthony, who's always up in front here. And he's got a little bracelet making stuff. Well, if you want a bracelet, might as well give it to Anthony. And then others of us are doing, Don's doing his fashion business, right? Starting out. And who knows what business you got, right? You got all kinds of business. Why cannot the community support one another and help each other succeed? You understand what I'm trying to say or not? A community must look out for one another. But the most basic part is we need to get over some of our pains, some of our, I guess, some of our bitterness. You know, Ephesians chapter 4 talks about it. You know, I'll tell you, there's this guy, just last example, actually a lot of last examples, but there's this guy who stays under, next block to me, but he also hang out under my block, the void deck. Every time he sees me, he says, Pastor Daniel. Now, I've known him for years, right? Every time he sees me, whenever he says Pastor Daniel, sometimes he just calls me Daniel. Whenever he calls me Pastor Daniel, I know he wants money, right? So it's like his keyword for, oh, Pastor, you look so nice today, you got money or not? So he always asks me for money. The only problem is this. I know he spends the money very often on cigarettes, right? So every now and then I'll catch him somewhere and he's smoking. I say, hey, I thought you told me you're not smoking anymore. Oh yeah, somebody gave me this cigarette line. Or somebody, oh, I found this cigarette somewhere or something like that. Always tell me some story. Of course, look, I wasn't born yesterday. I know he's spending money on it. So very often I say, oh, Pastor Daniel, I say, wait. If you want money for cigarettes, I'm not giving you. Oh, no. It's for my, my EasyLink card lah. Or it's for food lah. Or this and that. All a lot of stories, right? So most of the time I tell him no. But you know what? Every now and then, I'll just give him $10 or something like that. Even though I know he is probably going to spend it on cigarettes. You tell me, no cigarettes, but when he say no cigarettes, that Marlboro come out from his mouth, I can smell it, right? So, sometimes I'll give, why do I do this? Because you see, a lot of people don't need correction. What they need is a bit of love. Right? So even though I know he's probably lying, but I want to try to show him that, yeah, I know you're not perfect. And the rule is simply like this. We should be wise and shrewd about each other's imperfection. You look around, don't be under the illusion that there are perfect people here, right? But we should not begrudge their imperfection. It's okay. You know the guy is, and it's in the church the same way. When we look at each other, look, we know that we have imperfections. Well, we ourselves have many imperfections. But we don't begrudge it. And this is the whole point that Jesus was, in trying to teach about the bedrock, Jesus says, if you do not forgive, Matthew chapter 6, 15, neither will the Father in heaven forgive you. Right? In Matthew chapter 18, it talks about the parable of this ungrateful servant. God forgive you in spite of your imperfections, but you sometimes don't do it for other people. So in a body like this, in order to have more of this kindness, I think we need to begin to embrace people's imperfections. Right? You don't have to approve the wrong things. You know that they're imperfect. It's okay. I know that this guy, I know he's imperfect. And I know sometimes he can't help it. Right? I noticed that, I don't know if this is true, right? Maybe it's just my observation. I noticed that many taxi drivers don't like the government. I don't know, some of us are taxi drivers here, okay? Don't get me wrong. This is a general observation. I think sometimes the dislike of government is really the result of many injustices that they experience in life, right? Maybe they feel, wow, everything is getting harder and harder for them. Who is looking? Nobody is looking out for them. So they have to take out their frustration sometimes. So every potential passenger is an opportunity to vent a little bit, lah, right? So it's not that they are so anti-government, it's just that they have a chance to talk. And when they talk, some of that stresses that they feel tends to come out that way. And I think that's what happened. 2 hours out of 168 hours, you come together. And sometimes when you come together, it's like your chance to find some release. So everyone release at the same time. So, okay, a bit out of control, you know. Imagine newcomer come in. Wow, your whole church is like anti-everything. Okay, we are not anti-everything, right? I think it's just that we all live in a very stressful world. And we need to find healthy ways for us to find release. It's okay. Go to someone, hey, please pray for me. I'm very worried about this. It's okay, right? But if you don't have a supportive community, how to release, right? All constipated, right? So cannot. So it becomes a very, very difficult church. So when we think about the church, Paul says in Ephesians 4, he says, you know, let's put aside, actually, let me just begin. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We know this very well. But what does Paul mean when he says grieve the Holy Spirit? He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you and all malice. But verse 32, he says, be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, right? When people make mistakes, it's okay. Don't have to be so uptight about it, right? I know we are trained to be uptight about it because in army, when one guy make mistake, whole platoon drop 20, then this is called the Sabo King. So after a while, we are trained, you know, whoever Sabo King must correct him. We don't always have to be like this, right? We can be kind towards one another. And then in the very next verse in the next chapter, verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, be imitators of God. Imitate God. What does Paul mean? Right? So we know that in Deuteronomy, it says that, you know, therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, a faithful God who keeps covenant and shows mercy, who shows kindness to thousands of generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Friends, I just want to put this to you. You know, I know we don't have a whole lot of time, but the church is this Father's house. Right? And we are all not just coming to a cinema. We are all related to one another. And we have many unknown relatives in this family, right? And some of us could potentially be the best of friends and really strong relationships. But I think we need to find ways to reach through this community, make some effort, right? And when we come to church, it really helps if this community can be a community that heals the pains, the brokenness, the cynicism, not simply by laying on of hands, the sickness in the heart heals by the love of God, right? So I want to encourage you, you know, be kind towards one another, right? In a church, when you see someone do something not exactly the way your expectation was, just remember, be kind to one another, right? be kind because this is your brother, this is your sister. Give chance. This is not your enemy. The enemy is out there. That one you can fight. Here, we are all your family. Amen? Amen? So we need to repent. Huh? Some of us, we need to repent. Some of us need to learn how to say absolutely. Right? I mean, that really is. We need to repent? Absolutely. Okay? So, you know, we really need to change ourselves. Now, I know it's a process. It is a process. We want to get to a place where when people step in, doesn't matter who they meet, we have learned how to say absolutely. I mean, metaphorically, we have learned how to be kind to people, and we learn to be interested in human beings, right? To be thankful for one another. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, that we are found in your house. It's Father's, our Father's house. That in this house, we are all not just members of the same club. Rather, Lord, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that we have obligations towards one another. And of all these obligations, Father, we pray that this obligation of showing kindness and mercy may be found in our hearts. Holy Spirit, would you disciple our hearts? Teach us how to be kind. Teach us to, or heal us of some of the angst that we carry around us. Lord, relieve us of the many stresses and burdens that crush us, that literally crush the joy out of our lives. Father, we pray that you restore our joy, restore the smiles on our face. Lord, restore the strength of the community so that we can lean upon the strength of another when we are down. Father, we pray you transform our community to be that very house that will draw other people to you. We are not inviting the world to attend church. We are inviting them to join a family. So Father, may we be that kind of family that gives glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you go from this place, you know, my prayer for you is that, you know, that God will lift you up in your spirits, you know. Bible says that a merry heart is like good medicine to the bones, right? I think all of you, you know, some of you with such lovely smiles on your face. Some of you, maybe you're carrying some burdens. And the Bible says, do not be anxious for anything. Right? You know, all these things, just make your needs and your supplications be known to God. It's God's who gives us peace, who guard your hearts, alright? Father, we want to thank you today for feeding us, not just our bodies, but our hearts and our spirits. We pray, Lord, that you will lift us up, Lord, to where you want us to be. That we may not continually be bound up in chains and in the worries and the cares of the world, but we may be lifted up to trust in you, to find our faith in a good God, a God who is faithful towards us. Father, we pray you help us to be kind. As we are kind to others, Lord, we will experience more of your own kindness. Now may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit go and be with us and our families throughout this day. It may be a fruitful day, a day of rejoicing and worship of you. In Jesus' name we ask and we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Service is over. I'll see you all back next week. God bless all of you.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.whos.org.sg. God bless.